So at some point this past week, in fact, it was Thursday, I remember saying to Betsy, I wasn't planning to do this, wasn't intending or trying, but I think I've memorized the first verse of the New Testament in Greek. Because I was looking at the Greek words, there are only 8 words in the Greek, and they're Biblos Gnesios, Jesu Christu, Huiu David, Huiu Abraham. It's book, Genesis, or the book of the Genesis, or beginning, lineage of Jesus Christ, Jesu Christu, son of David, son of Abraham. That's the verse. That's the opening verse of the whole New Testament. And then Betsy said, because I'd probably said it a few times already by that point, she said, I think I have it almost memorized as well in Greek. So by the end of this message, by the end of this morning, you can all go home and maybe you'll have Matthew 1, verse 1 in Greek in your head and in your heart. So what we're looking at here today, the very first verse, and starting with those first 2 words, Biblos Gnesios, Bible, you know, that's where we get the word Bible. I mean, literally, Bible, we call it with a capital B, but it's from the Greek word Biblos, which means book. And at first, it was like, well, that kind of brings it down a notch if it's just a book, but it's not, of course. And in fact, when we say Biblos, we're talking about the book, or account, or written record, as it might be translated. But Biblos Gnesios, those 2 words in Greek appear only 3 times in the entire Bible. Now, if you're thinking already, you think, well, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, so that makes sense. But this is the only occurrence in the New Testament of it, which means the other 2 Biblos Gnesioses are in the Old Testament. And then you're saying, well, that was originally written in Hebrew, not in Greek. You are correct. But the whole Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek probably 300 years or so before Jesus was born. We're talking 300 BC. We already had the Old Testament before there was any New Testament in Greek. And those 2 words, Biblos Gnesios, appear in that Greek Old Testament twice, both early in Genesis. The first one is having to do with creation. Genesis 2, verse 4, it says, Biblos Gnesios, this is the book of the beginning, or Genesis, of the heavens and the earth. That's substantial. So the beginning of all things in Genesis 2, 4. The next occurrence of Biblos Gnesios is Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, which begins with the very first man, Adam. It says this is the book, the record, the written account, the genealogy of the family line of Adam. And it goes on in chapter 5 of Genesis from Adam all the way to Noah, and then even mentions Noah's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So 2 very significant beginnings, the beginning of all things, heaven and earth, all creation, and then the beginning of humankind with Adam and on down the line. And then we don't see those 2 words again, Biblos Gnesios, until Matthew 1, verse 1. So it's a very significant thing to have these 2 words together. Again, the word Gnesios, that's where it is the word Genesis, that's where that comes from. It means Genesis, birth, beginning, origin. We have our words, even genetics, the word gene itself, genealogy, generation, all those words tie in with that, the beginning, the birth, the origin of these things. All creation, humankind. Now we're going to look a little bit more at this Matthew 1. Why does it show up here after it hadn't been in the Bible again from Genesis chapter 5? Well, we come to the next word in Greek is Jesu or Jesus, which is Jesus. Jesus. Now, in the first century AD, the name Jesus in Palestine, in that part of the world, was one of the most common names around. This was not a unique name by any stretch of the imagination. It was very well known. It goes back to Joshua, or we might say Yeshua. So we know Joshua from, you know, Moses' time and just after that. It's the same name. That's Joshua's Hebrew, Jesus in Greek. We say Jesus, a very common name. And now I'm going to say something that is kind of the opposite of what I often say. That is, Most of the time I say, you know, none of the Bible was written in a vacuum, which it wasn't, and we're not supposed to read it that way. We don't just take a text out and look at it as if there's nothing else connected to it. All the Bible goes together. We're supposed to look at the context, you know, the history, the human people involved, what God is saying, to whom he's speaking, all of that. Now I'm going to set that aside and go the other way for this verse, to think about this. Think about reading the Bible without any previous knowledge of it for the first time. And you've read, beginning at Genesis 1:1, all the way through Malachi, the Old Testament, but you had no knowledge or history before that. You're not sure exactly, you know, what you're reading, but you're going along. And now you come from Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, to Matthew 1. And you're reading this. And you come to this name. It says the book of the genealogy, Biblos Genesios Jesu, of Jesus. And you just pause right there. Now, you might know, well, that is the form of Joshua, which I read about way back, but this isn't obviously about that Joshua from centuries ago. It's also in this name. And you also recognize that Biblos Genesios, that is only mentioned about creation of all things and then about the beginning of humankind. This is very significant language with a very common name. So you might be like, who is this Jesus? Because he actually wasn't mentioned by name in the Old Testament, this man. So why is it saying the book of the genealogy of this man I haven't heard about? How can he be that significant? Now again, if you're going through the Old Testament, not only do we have the account of the heavens and the earth, Genesis, and then Adam and to Noah and on, but you would have read a number of other genealogies, although they wouldn't have had those two words together, Biblos Genesios, because they weren't quite as significant in a sense. They weren't the beginning of all these things. But you'd read about the priests, the lineage from Aaron and on down through the Levites. You might have read genealogies regarding certain kings and their lines. The names that are listed of those who returned from the exile, we get a bunch of names listed. The book of Chronicles, you read all these genealogies. But again, you come to the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, and it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus, who wasn't mentioned in any of those. It's like, well, who is he? Why is he the beginning of this whole new part of the Bible that I'm reading? Well, the very next word in Greek, the fourth word, Christos, will put it all together in a sense. This word is the Greek version of the Hebrew Messiah. They mean the same thing. Christ, Messiah, they both mean anointed one. Now, you've read in the Old Testament, you would have read about this, about the Messiah, and about God's anointed, who he would place on Zion to rule, and all these other things, and the promises given to David. And now you'd be like, whoa. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. Now it makes sense as to why this is really, really significant. The whole Old Testament had been building up, leading to this unknown as of yet Messiah. Who will he be? When will this happen? This Messiah that God will provide for his people. In a sense, we could say now it precludes all the suspense. All of a sudden, this is him, Jesus, who I didn't know about, but he is the one. He is the Messiah. Now we have the next four words, Huihu David, that Huihu is son or son of. David is David. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, and then Huihu Abraham, the son of Abraham. David. We looked at him last week when we looked at Psalm 110, which is a psalm of David that's all about the Messiah who is yet to come. And also the promise that's highlighted probably above all else regarding why the Messiah would be the son of David was a promise made by God to David. We read it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Lord God said to David, "I will establish your throne not only over Israel, but over all people is really what God is saying, because I will put someone on your throne forever. I will establish the throne, the line, the kingship of David, if you will, for all people for all time. And the Messiah would be the one to fulfill that, who would be the one on the throne of David forever. This is who we're talking about. And then son of Abraham. The Lord God also made a promise to Abraham, we read about back in Genesis chapter 12. And in that promise, God said, I will bless all people of the earth, of all time, through you, Abraham. This promise also pointing to the Messiah who would be on the throne and through whom all people on earth would be blessed. This is all in Matthew 1:1. It's like the whole Bible is in this verse and really even in the first four words, and then it's expounded, son of David, son of Abraham. And if you're reading along again, you'd read the Old Testament and you'd read the promise given to Abraham and how significant that was. And then you read the promise God made to David and about this coming Messiah. Who will he be? And he'll be sitting on the throne and all people will be blessed. And now you come to this. Here's the book of the genealogy of Jesus, that one, the Messiah. You'd be like, wow, wow. Now, he, Jesus, the Messiah, came down from heaven. We may or may not know that quite yet in this reading if you hadn't known the rest of the New Testament. We do know that is true, and yet he didn't come down like he will at the end of time with the clouds and in all glory. He came down very stealthily. In fact, he came down through this lineage that we're going to read in the rest of Matthew 1:1-17. We get this genealogy, the human line, a line of men and their women and their families, that Jesus, the Messiah, came through from heaven. This is amazing. When we step back and say, he came down from heaven, but when I say that, I'm picturing, you know, we're looking up and seeing this vision, and here he comes. No, he came through this line, this genealogy of human beings. And we read here Matthew 1:1. It's not, you know, I'm going to tell you about the Messiah. Once upon a time, there was, right there, it was like, oh, kind of floaty, and it's like, oh, may or may not have been true, might have happened. But here we have this family tree. It's grounded not only in history, but in this human line of actual human beings throughout this time, over these generations. And if you read through the names, well, we have Abraham. He'll start it off. You recognize that. That's a big name, Abraham. His son Isaac might be familiar. You probably heard about Isaac. Pretty big name. The next one also, Jacob. Really big name. His name is later changed to Israel. That's where the whole nation gets their name from, is from Jacob. After that, it might be a little less well-known. There's Judah. Hopefully you know that name. And then even less known until we maybe get toward David. And then Solomon, big, big names. And then a whole bunch pretty shortly where we're like, I don't recognize a lot of these names. In fact, they kind of just wash over me if you're to read through the next verses. There's also some notorious names, some infamous names if you know their story, beginning with Rehoboam. Was not a good king, did some not good things. Ahaz, awful king, terrible man, did not follow the Lord. He's in the list, meaning he's part of the Messiah's genealogy. Now, if any of us were to make this up and say, well, who would the Messiah be? We're going to give him a perfect family tree here because this is the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah. And we read through this list of names, we're like, whoa, whoa, this is messy. In fact, this is very, very sinful. In fact, every single person on this list, save Jesus at the end and the beginning, is sinful. Just grounds it. Now, not only is it a list of men, there are women mentioned. I mentioned this today, of course, you're like, well, the husbands, wives, everybody's, we want to get all the names. But looking back, and in that time, going back thousands of years, everything was patriarchal, meaning it was the men and their sons, on and on and on, which is primarily what this list is. But there are women mentioned, and then we think, well, maybe it's, again, the big names. I'd go with Abraham, Sarah. I mean, very significant, the whole story, but no, her name's not here. Maybe Rebecca, Isaac's wife, no, you know, because she had the whole thing with Jacob and Esau, and you know, no, not her. We get, among others, Rahab. Rahab's name is in here. Now, if you read back in the Old Testament, you read about Rahab, she's known as, she was a prostitute. It's like, wait. This is the genealogy of the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, and Rahab. Not only was she a prostitute, she was not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. She's in there. And yet, if you read her story, just to give her her due, she's noted in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament for her faith in God as a non-Israelite. It's pretty amazing. And then we have Ruth. Mention her because she's a pretty amazing woman. She's a big name. She gets a whole book, you know. It's the book of Ruth. But she also was not an Israelite. We think, well, this is a promise to David, king of Israel, about the one from Israel, of Israel, who would be the Messiah. And yet in his own genealogy, we have now Ruth, a Moabite, let me say, not an Israelite. She's there. Then we have Tamar and Bathsheba. If you know their stories, these are sordid stories. They are stories of sin. And I'm going to say not of Tamar's and Bathsheba's so much as the men who were connected to them. And these two men are none other than with Tamar, it's Judah. Big name. And with Bathsheba, it's you know who? David himself. It's like, whoa. Yeah. When we read about Bathsheba and David, that was David's downfall when he sinned with her and her husband. Well, Judah and David, I'm not going to go into their sordid stories, but they're there. But those are the women that are mentioned throughout the genealogy until, of course, we get to the end, and then a really big name, as we know, coming up, Mary. It's another story. But David and Judah. Well, David is the very first name mentioned in the New Testament after Jesus. Think about that. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David. His name, David, is mentioned in this genealogy at the beginning and at the end and, you know, in the early half, but his name shows up more than any other name, 5 times. And his name, again, is the first one after Jesus. So this whole genealogy, though he's not the very first part of the genealogy, his name is mentioned first. That's how significant. And then David is the only one in this list of names in Matthew 1 that has a title connected to his name, again, other than Jesus, who is Christ or the Messiah. In verse 6, Matthew 1, verse 6, we get to just before David, it'll say, King. Now, after him, guess what? We have a whole bunch of other kings. Solomon, Rehoboam, and on. They're also kings. They're not designated as such. David's the only one because he received that promise of the eternal throne kingship from God. He's the king. Judah, very significant as well. He was the fourth son of Jacob, later known as Israel. Judah takes us back to Genesis. In chapter 49 of Genesis, Jacob is blessing all 12 of his sons. He comes to Judah. And among other things, he says, the scepter, we're talking about a royal kingly scepter, will not depart from Judah. In other words, the royal line, which is still yet to come years later, will be through Judah. And it is. His name is there. There's something else special about this genealogy, a number of other things. It starts with Abraham. Now we think, well, why does it start with Abraham? Obviously, Abraham had a father, and it goes back many, many, many generations, back to Noah, many more back to Adam, but we don't start here with them. It starts with Abraham. The first mention of Abraham is in Genesis chapter 11, and he's known as Abram. And guess what? First mention of his name shows up in a genealogy. It's a list of names at the end of Genesis chapter 11 says, this is the account, the genealogy doesn't have that biblos, this isn't the beginning, but it has the account of Terah's family line, T-E-R-A-H. Terah became the father of Abram, two brothers, and then it goes on a few more names. Verse 31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, and it goes on. And then Terah lived 205 years and he died. That's the end of chapter 11. That's all we know about Abram in Genesis so far. Chapter 12, everything changes. Genesis 12, the Lord, this is Yahweh, had said to Abram, who's Abram? Here we go. Lord picks Abram out and says, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed, Abram, through you. We still don't really know anything about Abram other than God, Yahweh, has picked him out and now has promised this to him, and everything changes. Nothing will ever be the same again. Back to Matthew 1, verse 1, kind of that vacuum look. If the word Christos, the anointed one, Messiah, if that points us to David, which it does, later in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospels, Jesus will ask some Pharisees, he said, about the Messiah, whose son will he be, or whose son is he? And they don't even have to think. It's just son of David. I mean, every Jew knew, if you say, well, whose son will the Messiah be? They're like, the son of David. That's, everybody knows that. So if the word Messiah points to David, then whenever we think of God blessing, even the word blessing, it takes us back to Abram. This is the initial blessing, the promise that all people through Abram. Now, how will that happen? Well, you know, the blessing actually does go back farther, but again, it's stealthy. It's not so clear. It's out there when the Lord promises Abram, all people will be blessed through you, and that is through your seed, your offspring. But then the stealth one is way back in Genesis chapter 3, and it's actually a blessing within a curse. This is right after Adam and Eve have sinned. They've disobeyed God. They've doubted his word. They've eaten the fruit that God said, do not eat that fruit. And in the middle of Genesis 3:15, God is cursing the serpent, the devil, who deceived Adam and Eve and tempted them, and they gave in. And the Lord says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, serpent, devil, and the woman, and between your offspring, those who follow the lies of the devil, and between hers, those who follow the promise and word of God. And the Lord says, he, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's easy to miss, but it's right there. The offspring, and the Hebrew and Greek word is seed. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. It's talking about the Messiah, who will one day crush and defeat Satan. Now, talking about the blessing here, it goes even farther back. Farther back than the Garden of Eden. In fact, I'll say it this way, it goes before Genesis 1:1. Before creation, before there was time. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 58, whole nother discussion Jesus is having with some Jews, and Jesus says to them, before Abraham was born, I am. When I first put this in the bulletin as one of the outline points, when I first put it in there, I think I put, before time, Jesus was. And I had it in there like that. Before time, Jesus was, because that's kind of how we think, just chronologically, this line, and we go before time, and we think, well, way past tense, But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say before Abraham was born. He really means before there was time, before creation. He didn't say, I was. He said, I am. It's different. It's not just before time, this line looking back. It's above and outside of time. Jesus was, is, and will be, just as God was, is, and will be, I am who I am. Eternally existent. Jesus had no beginning. Now, he had a beginning in human flesh that we celebrate every Christmas, you know, and we'll get to that another time. But Jesus, Son of God, eternally existent. He is and always has been. I'm going to read this from the Nicene Creed. So every time we have communion, we declare our faith, our Christian faith, in the words of the Apostles' Creed. That's the most well-known of the creeds. But this one's called the Nicene Creed. It's very similar to the Apostles' Creed. And this comes to the second article, the part about Jesus. And it says this, "And I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him, that is through Jesus, all things were made for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made, became human." Now in there, did you catch the why? Why? Why did Jesus come down from heaven? Why did God promise a Messiah? Why did God put that promise of blessing within the curse to the devil? Why did God say to Abram, I'm going to bless all peoples through you? I'm not just making your name great to make it great, Abram. It goes way beyond you. It's for all people. Why? Why, why, why? Here in the Nicene Creed, it was tucked in there for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. Jesus did not come down from heaven just to say, I want to see and feel what it's like to actually be one of these creatures, a human being. What does that feel like? What does that look like? I'm curious. No. He came down for you, for us, for our salvation. That's why. Why do we have Matthew 1:1? Why do we have this Biblos Genesios Jesu Christu, this book of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham? Why? We have Matthew 1:1 because he came down for us and for our salvation. This is why we have not only Matthew 1:1, it's why we have the whole Old Testament. This is why we have this whole book. It's why we have the whole Gospel of Matthew. It's why we also have Mark and Luke and John. Toward the very end of John, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why God called Abram and blessed him. This is why God promised David, I will establish one on your throne forever. This is why he, the Messiah, was given the name Jesus. Later in Matthew chapter 1, after the genealogy, an angel comes to Joseph, who is betrothed to Mary. And Joseph has found out she's pregnant, and they have not come together. He's about to divorce her quietly. And it's revealed to Joseph by an angel, don't be afraid. What has been conceived in Mary, your betrothed, is of the Holy Spirit of God. Take her home to be your wife, and this baby boy that will be born, you're to give him the name, Joseph. You're to give him the name Jesus. Because here's what that name means. The Lord saves. Because he will save his people from their sins. This is why Biblos Genesios Jesu Christu, Huihu David, Huihu Abraham, for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes we maybe know too much, or we think we do. The words become familiar, the name Jesus becomes familiar, the gospel itself becomes maybe overly familiar. And we don't even think about the whole history. From the beginning of creation, and even before that, the mystery, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal God. But we see the differentiation because you tell us in your word. And also, you, Lord, you're above time. You're outside of time. You're timeless. We cannot fathom that. And yet you entered into time at a certain point in time when the Holy Spirit conceived within Mary this human life. And yet it's begotten, he's begotten of you, God the Father. And now we have what seems to be two, and yet you're still one God. But you're above, outside of time, creator, and now within time as a, not a creature, but as your own son. And then, Lord, throughout everything, in your word, even at this moment, throughout creation, your Holy Spirit, it's your presence. We don't see you. We don't hear your spirit directly like we hear this voice right now. And yet, as we read your word, it's your Holy Spirit that makes your word live in us. And in fact, your Holy Spirit, as I'm saying the words from your word, that stirs faith in us to believe in Jesus and to believe in you, one God. Again, Isaiah 55, your thoughts, your ways, so far above ours, even greater than an ant looking to us and seeking to understand human beings, is us looking up to you. We cannot fathom. But Lord, one miracle is, we know and believe. Because your Holy Spirit, again, through your word, helps us see and know and understand what we don't understand. God, you're amazing. Thank you for sending Jesus, your son, through this human line of sinners to be the Messiah and to be our Savior, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.